As I already mentioned, our speaker this morning is Mr. Jay Knight. I believe this is your fourth time being with us. And just in case anybody needs a refresher, he is a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary and is the Dean of Discipline at a high school in Orlando, Florida. And we're thankful for you making the trip up to see us.
Well, good morning. It is good to be back. Always look forward to coming back. One of the great offenses of the church today is that they don't play the piano enough. And I tell my wife all the time, I look forward to hearing just the piano. I did bring my wife, Diane. We were here back in October, I believe. It was the Sunday after that windstorm came through. Sometimes you just got to laugh at the things that can cause the most grief. We live in Orlando, where I moved from Texas. I developed a little saying, there are three H's, heat, humidity, and hurricanes. So we hope they all go away from us, stay away from us. I am glad that school is out for the summer. And one of my favorite phrases on the last day of school when parents come to get their kids is, your turn. And when they bring them back in August, your turn. So it goes round and round. But again, thank you for having us here. We pray that I just be quiet and the Spirit talks. And we talk about truth, absolute truth, in a world where a lot of other religions, a lot of other groups claiming to be Christian, they use biblical words and terms, but they don't mean the same thing. And it's our goal as we stand on guard during the each day, we put on the armor. And of course, it's not listed, but discernment is one that we do need every day. I enjoy when a certain religious group comes by on Saturday mornings about 10 o'clock, right in the middle of coffee. And usually when the doorbell rings, Diane says, it's for you, and it's them. I love visiting with them. I try not to be confrontational because I want them to talk. I want to know what they mean when they say, well, Jesus is the firstborn. He's the firstborn of all creation. And my response is always, well, what do you mean by that? It helps to dig in. Well, the title today is Now for the Rest of the Story. If you're over 40, you probably heard a famous radio commentator use that phrase. Does anybody know who it is? I kind of like this time to be interaction a little bit. Paul Harvey. He was one of the first influencers, if I can use one of today's terms. It just has gone from radio to podcast and all that now. And so I want to begin with the end in mind. Some of you may have read the book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. It was written by a Mormon. And it's important to know that to understand why he wrote the book. But one of his things in there is, if you want to be successful, if you want to be highly effective, is always begin something with the end in mind. What do you want this to look like? You know, when I'm preparing for this or looking through the discipline list, how do I want this day to end? When I lay down at night, what did I want to get done today? And it's usually several things left off of that. But there are two fundamental questions. And one thing I love about this section, John 3, is Jesus gets straight to the point. In a world today that pastors and ministers are taught to, you know, lighten up, soften up a little bit. There's a very famous preacher in Houston, Texas right now who doesn't ever tell the rest of the story. I'm not going to mention the name, but after we're done, I'll drop that for you. But the first question is, are we eternally related to God or not? And let this question guide us as we move through this morning. Are we eternally related to God through Jesus and by the Spirit? Because we know the Trinity is involved. You can't do one thing for God without leaving the other two out. Everybody's included. And the second question is, are we daily relating and abiding with God or not? Well, these are the points that Jesus is going to get to. And if you have your Bible, or now we also say your Bible app, I don't like Bible apps because I can't write. I've got stuff in my Bible written over 30 years. She reads through some of it sometimes and can't read through some of it. She says I have bad handwriting, but I did have Hebrew, so I can figure some of it out. Well, we know the first part of the story, John 3, 1 through 15. What do we know about that? Who are the two people involved in this encounter? Nicodemus. His name means conqueror of the people. That's where we get Nike from. It means victory, it means to conquer. What else do we know? This is rabbi versus rabbi. My kids at school always want to play me 1-on-1 in basketball. Of course, they're 4'6". I'm 6'4". And come on, sir. 1v1. 1v1. I can't do that to you. I got to sign a... I'm very competitive, as my wife knows. I would have to sign certain legal documents before I played that game. But stories that are only half told leave listeners partially filled or satisfied, like pages missing in a book. Like you're watching a movie, and all of a sudden electricity goes out. I don't know if people go to movies anymore. We don't. We just, parking's free, kitchen's right there. Don't have to spend part of the movie going to the restroom. It's all right there. We don't have to get dressed up. You just go right there. I was preparing a Bible study one day, and I was reading through Matthew, and it went from chapter 10 to chapter 12. And I'm looking at it, and I remembered my nephew accidentally had tore a page out of my Bible. And here I am going through it, and it's sort of frustrating. I've got to have that. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that. You know, you get led up, and something happens. Well, that's kind of what happened, and we're kind of guilty of that in the history of our church when we teach John 3:16. We all know that verse. We learned it in a cradle. We carry it all the way to the coffin. And we will all repeat that in a moment. But before we get there, just some good Bible study guidelines. What's the author talking about? What's the author saying about what he's talking about? If he's talking about eternity, then what's he saying about eternity? And that's the whole point of the meeting with Nicodemus. Why was just this information included? I saw a message I was scrolling through the reels, and it said, I can do all things through scripture taken out of context. Have you ever heard that? Have we ever done that? Yeah. Well, I'm trying to prove a point. And so that's why we have to know the word and understand the context. Why did Jesus say what he said in this way? Why did Nicodemus say what he said? What did they mean? I mentioned it earlier, one of the best conversation starters is when you're talking to somebody is, what do you mean by that? When the Jehovah Witness shows up and says, hi, I'm a Jehovah Witness. I say, hi, I'm a Jesus Witness. Well, so am I. I said, no, you're not. Your name says Jehovah. Why Jehovah when Jehovah directs all praise to Jesus? Then it starts. You know, they want to, will you mind if I read a verse? I said, yeah, go ahead, but I get to read one back. Fair is fair, and we're just going to have to agree to disagree, because that's about as far as it's going to get. We pray for them, and well, they pray for us all the time, too. And I thank them for that, and it kind of throws them off. Thank you for praying for me. Thank you. What? So, some background. Jesus and Nicodemus. One commentator said that this meeting was the first between the coming church and the synagogue. Early in Jesus' public ministry, The Jewish people, the religious people were asking, who's this new guy? Who is this? We know who his dad is. We know who his mom is. We saw him grow up. He came to all the feasts. Who is this guy? The religious sect became very antagonistic towards Jesus and his authority when he said, I am the way and I am the truth. Jesus called them at one time, you brood of vipers. back then, that was pretty much tantamount to being cussed at. These are the religious elite. These were the ones that paraded themselves, bragged about knowing the law. And he called them a bunch of snakes. Now, I don't know about you. Does anybody in here like snakes? I know. I remember. Yeah. I like to see them first. But my wife has the unique ability to turn one snake into six different pieces real quick with whatever is around. You brood of vipers. So they were already ticked off. And in the discourse we're going to read in a moment, when Nicodemus is saying we, he's referring to the religious leaders. This is a rabbi talking shop to another rabbi. Have you heard that phrase before? Let's talk shop. That's like a doctor talking to a doctor. They use very detailed, specific terms, whereas when they talk to us, you know, they kind of have to dumb it down a little bit. You know, you have this situation that's this long on printed paper. All right, what do I really have? Oh, you've got da-da-da. Oh, okay. Well, this was rabbi versus rabbi. They were using the big terms. This happened at night, very significant in John's writings. And tonight we're going to look at 1 John chapter 1. Same author of the gospel, but he uses light very often. Three times in this section of scripture, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." That's his way of saying, look, this is how it really is. And it doesn't say it, but, you know, how Nicodemus responded to that. One rabbi talking to another one. I know what you believe, but this is the truth. How many of you have seen The Chosen? Have you heard of it? It's very powerful. Not all in the Bible, but there's nothing in there that really that jeopardizes the truth of the gospel. Born again. This is not a new idiom. Old Testament and cult used this back then. Nicodemus would have understood this, but he didn't think that it applied to him. I mean, you're telling me I have to be born again? I know the law. I know all of this. Then Jesus said, yeah, water and spirit. These are Old Testament references to cleansing and eternity and a new life with God the Holy Spirit. And this whole scene in The Chosen is a very, very moving scene. Very moving. So let's all repeat together John 3:16 as a reminder, but also it launches into 17 to 21, which is often left out. And that's the rest of the story. Whatever translation you have, some of the words are very similar. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We learned that pretty much in the cradle. We saw it on flannel graph. For you youngins, there is no such flannel graph. You remember flannel graphs? We would always hide the pieces before Sunday school, and our Sunday school teacher would just talk about eternal situations and discipline and judgment. He did it. He did it. The Jewish idea was that the Messiah was coming to judge. Let's go back in our just understanding of Israel. Lots of prophecy. He's coming back. He is coming, and he is going to judge, to condemn the world, but not the Jews, especially the religious, but everyone else. So Nicodemus was confused when Jesus told him that even you must be born again, Nicodemus. Have we ever had that attitude sometimes? We hear a truth, and we just kind of say, oh, that don't apply to me then. That applies to y'all. I think we've all had moments in our lives where we do that. Let's look at just a few words. Agape. That's the word for love, for God so agaped the world. I found this definition. This is love that has a cost. This is not the brotherly love. I'll open the door for you. It didn't really cost much. But this is agape love is when it, love that hurts. When you give till it hurts. One of the best pieces of advice I've ever heard about giving and tithing. Of course, we're told 10%. 10% was a normal thing back then. That's just not a biblical idea. We borrowed that from what the pagans were already doing to paying the government 10%. But I asked one of my mentors about this, and he said, 10% at least, and then just keep adding until you start to feel it hurt a little bit. And then he said, that's the sacrifice. When it hurts, that's when you start sacrificing. Time, money. Man, I sure want to go eat on this money. Man. I don't know if God will bless that. It's purpose motivated. He gave his only son, one and only son of God. The Greeks back in this time would have also understood mythology. Zeus cohabitated with human females and had Hercules, had, I don't know all of that. But this was going through their minds. When they say God, well, which cult are you talking about? Are they down at the temple of Diana? Are they here? Are they there? Only. The next word, begotten. How many of your translations say begotten? If you have King James, it's definitely begotten. Does your translation say the one and only? There's some new translations coming out where it says the one and only. This is the better of the translations. Because in some of the Bibles, when it talks about the genealogy, and Abraham beget Isaac, and Isaac beget Jacob, all of that, that tends to make us think that this is just biological. It is one of a kind, or one and only one. Because even in Job, angels are referred to as the sons of God. So we have to know, and it's a great time to ask, what do you mean by begotten? Interesting. When the church started in Acts, there were preachers coming about, bishops coming about, spreading about. They had some manuscripts. And things got so distorted about this one verse. What is it meant by begotten? That Emperor Constantine, he called all the bishops together and said, hey, we got to talk about something. Arius over here is saying that it means this. Athanasius says it means this. And this was all about, is Jesus God also? They had a whole church council on this one word. And it came, all the bishops voted. They had there was a debate. Arius and his group, who believed that Jesus was a created being. He had no God in him, nothing. But he had God's favor on him. And Athanasius took the side, no, he is God also. And here are the rest of the verses that show this. So, Arius got the boot. Today, it was called Arianism back then, but you hear it today when you talk to the Mormons or you talk to Jehovah's Witnesses, because they don't believe that Jesus is God also. I kind of remind them of their history sometimes. Well, you know, your belief got booted a long time ago. It's just coming back repackaged. And would not perish but have eternal life. That word life does not mean biology. It means zoe, which means the spiritual life. We never die. Our body, we're separated from our body at physical death, but our spirit never dies. It goes one place to the other. And this was the issue that Nicodemus was curious about when he approached Jesus. So to summarize that first part, what God gave was his only son. The title Son of God was first given to the prophesied messianic king in 2 Samuel 7:14, and is repeated in Psalm 2 and many other passages thereafter. Jesus stands in a unique relationship to God compared with other human beings who became God's children by a new birth and adoption. It's a good way to describe what God does to us. He adopts us into his family. I got a little funny side story about that. I'm adopted. I have known that since I can remember. My parents who adopted me have been very open about that since day one. They said, you're going to have questions. You're going to be mad at us. You're going to be mad at them. You're just going to be mad because you got questions. Oh, okay. Well, I did go through that phase. And I did eventually meet my biologicals. But one day my brother and I, who was not adopted, we were fighting. And Mom had had enough. Mom, parents were old school. We grew up in the Bible Belt, and they believe in the Bible, and they believe in the belt. And they use both of them. And so it was unlike her to spank us. Dad was off. So she came in there, and she heard me tell my brother, you know what your problem is? She had you. She dropped the belt, walked out, and said, I understand everything now. I get it. And every now and then I will remind him and my niece that, well, you got Mom's genes. You see how she's acting now? You got that coming. I don't. And so, just a little side thing about adoption. He was always with the Father throughout eternity past and is in one substance with the Father and the Holy Spirit. This is where we get our Trinity. Same essence, different function. So, practical analogy that Jesus is going to use is one of the great natural dualisms used in Scripture to differentiate truth from error, eternal security, and eternal condemnation, and that is the use of light and dark. John uses it a lot. The word is translated as light, radiance, fire, or lamp. It occurs 73 times in the New Testament, 15 of which is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and 23 in the Gospel of John. He's using it. Back then, they had candles, lanterns, and torches, not batteries, no electricity. So light was a big issue to them. Why is it so significant, the verse that says, and you, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path? Why do you think it says that? Well, back then they didn't have flashlights, and you didn't go traveling at night a lot. There was no pavement. You had the Roman brick roads, and you had mostly dirt. So any of y'all ever got out at night without a flashlight, wearing sandals, barefoot? None. So when it says, your word is a lamp unto my feet, it's showing right here. You don't take off running at night. I made that mistake one night. I didn't see the rock. The lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. It means go slow. Lamps and lanterns do not show way out there. They show right here. And so Jesus is going to use light and dark in a moment. Light represents truth and righteousness, something approved by God. Dark is falsehood. It's evil. It's anti-God. It is the natural essence of this world. So when he says, for God so loved the world, he's talking about humanity, the lost humanity. Verse 20. Oh, my pages are out. Let's go here. Verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world the first time to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. This is Jesus talking shop with Nicodemus. He referred to himself as the Son, not a Son. And I've included in parentheses there the world the first time, because we know he's coming back. They were wanting him to come the first time as the military leader. Get Rome off of us, get our kingdom here, and let's do this. The Messiah was anticipated, but Rome's oppression reshaped the anticipation towards that of a military leader and not the sacrifice. Jesus had to first come back to say, you guys have so torqued the law, now we've got to up the ante on who the sacrifice is. And that's me. And they could not accept that. They had a hard time with that. We know the first time he came as the lamb, and the second time he is coming as the lion. Israel's understanding of judgment versus eternal life, they knew about it. They knew the blessings and curses in the law. They just didn't think they were going to be judged eternally. They thought they were in. And Hebrews makes it real clear that Jesus as the final and best sacrifice to be accepted now. For God did not send the Son into the world the first time to judge it, but that the world might be saved through him. The opposite of to judge is to save. Those two go hand in hand. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not judged. And in parentheses, you may want to write in there, eternally, because that's the context of this whole story. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. It's kind of harsh. He who does not believe is judged already. One of the guys that I'd love to read and listen to, his name is Tommy Nelson. He's pastor at Denton Bible Church. He said, yeah, until you're born again, you're just a dead man walking. I'd get straight to the point. An interesting word picture. It's Adam's sin. In Romans, it clearly talks about, you know, we're all born in Adam's sin. That was given to all descendants. Eternal condemnation. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. This is the second time Son of God has been used and begotten has been used. You know, in Bible study, when phrases and words are repeated, it's very significant. It's very important. You remember in Romans chapter 11, Paul is talking to my fellow countrymen, genetic Jews, genetic Hebrews. Every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is one of the hardest things for a Jewish person to say. This has a lot of genetic background, a lot of lineage background, but it's true for us as well. When we finally have to give up and say, you're the one, I believe. The unpardonable sin is the unbelief in Christ alone as Savior, and that cannot be undone after death. Blasphemy against the Spirit was what caused Israel the then establishment of the kingdom at Jesus' first advent. If Jesus would have established then, would there have been any rest of the New Testament? Interesting to think about. Maybe so, maybe not. Because if the kingdom came, which is what the Hebrew people were looking for, everything would have been answered. But when they gave credit to Satan, they said, Jesus, you're doing all things by Satan. He said, that's it. I'm done with y'all. And then the mystery, Gentiles are now being included into the kingdom. The offer is now to Gentiles. Verse 19, this is the basis for judgment, that light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Here he goes with the light and the darkness. Remember Nicodemus' mindset. He was already in the light. He was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. He knew the law. But Jesus looked at him specifically and said, unless you are born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. They were expecting the kingdom. Evil. Another word for evil is just worthless. Worthless. Verse 20, for everyone who practices evil hates the light, and who does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Has anybody in here ever had a hard time with confession like I do? And she's sitting right there. Honey, it was right in front of my eyes. I'm sorry I didn't see it. Or just confess anything. Confession requires humility. It takes a lot for a person to finally say, Jesus, I believe you. And the older we get, the harder it gets. I'll never forget, we used to call them hellfire and brimstone pastors. I had one. And boy, he laid that on us thick. So everybody ran to Jesus scared. Well, that's half of the story. You know, we should be scared of what's coming. But we also should be relieved when we know who's coming. And what's coming as well. For everyone who does practices evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Hating truth is our naturally born condition. Of course, we've been around kids and children. Do you ever have to teach them no? Do they know the word no naturally? You got to teach them no. You got to teach them. I'm around 6th, 7th, and 8th graders. Some of the parents don't know the word no. And hence, we get them in the office. It's a great ministry moment. It all doesn't work out like we want, but we get to love on them, talk about forgiveness, reconciliation. That's where I get frustrated kind of with what I do, is that I can't lay the plan out. I can just love on them. And so, hating the light is our spiritually born condition. Psalms, Jeremiah, the heart is wicked. Proverbs, as sure as sparks fly upward, so a child is to do evil. The New Testament, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. We can think about it all day, but until we do it, that's what makes us unclean. You know, stop the thought. Stop the thought. Frequency of crimes committed at night, just the frequency of evil deeds happening at night, way outweighs the daytime. I'll never forget that we had a kid in trouble in the office, sitting with the secretary. We were out dismissing school, and we get a radio call. So-and-so had just run out of the building. And so we're standing there looking. He comes right out the side door right in front of us and jumps in the front seat of the cop car. So me and the prince, we're looking at each other like, do you see what I just saw? I mean, this kid is, he's already in trouble with the law. But for somebody who's done wrong just to go jump in the front seat of a cop car. So we get him back in the office and we said, man, what are you doing? He said, well, I knew I was going to get caught. I just wanted to make it easier for you. I felt safer in a cop car than y'all getting a hold of me. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute there. I do have a very low tolerance level. My sense of justice is very high. And when the principal called me and asked me if I wanted to be the dean, I shared that with Diane, and she said, are you going to be okay? I said, I'm going to be fine. And she goes, no. Are they going to be okay? I know you. I got to have you have a job. I got to have you keep a job. And so I have to put on the armor every morning going in. Just help me to listen more. It's a battle. We had a kid in there one day who we had was doing some things very illegal. We finally got him. And he looked at me. All I could see was dark. There was no color. It was all pupil. He said, you know we're at war. And a moment I just looked back and said, we've already won. And he, not another thing from him for the rest. Of course, I was referring to Christ. I'm not going to promise you I was talking to a demon, but it wasn't his voice. It was a different voice that come out of him. And he had been involved in some real evil stuff. So I did get to share the gospel. In a way, we've already won. Then the cops hauled him off. So, nobody likes to be exposed because it exposes the vanity of our lives. It shows our weaknesses. We don't want to be found out, but sometimes it's better that we go tell than somebody find out. I remember my dad was a little short tie Baptist deacon in a small congregation in Quanah, Texas. More people at the oldest son's high school than in my hometown. And so one day I look back and he's already out in the foyer waiting. And I'm making my way out. He goes, you need to tell me something before I tell you what I already know. That's when I learned confession is good. You got to beat them to it. Jesus, God already knows what we've done. We just have to come clean. And we have to confess our sins. And we'll talk more about that tonight. Verse 21, but he who practices the truth comes to the light. Here's the hope. So that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Excuse me. Practicing truth. How do we know what truth is? Where do we find the truth that we are going to be judged by? It's here. It's here. We come to the light, trusting this. Plus God wants us to. You as a parent, you as a grandparent, do you remember telling your kids, I always want you to know that you can come tell me anything. And And my response one time was, anything? Are you ready for this? So, and it was about some of the adoption questions. I didn't want to hurt their feelings. But those were real legitimate stuff. And my parents, they handled it like champs. They said, we're not worried about this. You're ours. We don't fear anything. And we're yours. So, but he who practices truth comes to the light. And Jesus as the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. The Jews went before God based on their works, their sacrifices, not practicing truth. Jesus said, now you do what I'm going to tell you. This is evidence that it comes from God. And you know the verse that says nobody can come to God unless God draws him. So God has been working in our lives all week long, drawing us closer to him. To repent, for him just to say, good job, son. He still brags on his kids. He brags on you when you stand up for him in school, in the checkout line, when you get involved in heavy traffic. I've lost quite a bit of sanctification, I'm going to confess. And people just don't know how to drive anymore. And she's always telling me, be nice, be nice, be nice, be nice. So Jesus, that's the rest of the story in 17 to 21. He talks about the certainty of judgment and the certainty of where we're going to be, one place or the other. And he told that to somebody who already had all the answers. You've ever talked to a very religious person, a very works-based person, they have a hard time with this. And so, and we will continue out of this into 1 John 1 tonight. So we started with two questions. Are we eternally related to God or not? God doesn't lie. He doesn't tell the Jehovah's Witness one thing and then tells us something opposite. He cannot lie. And you know in our hearts, if we're caught up in sin, that distorts that. But the fact of the adoption is still there. Like I told my brother, they can get rid of you. They can't get rid of me. I'm theirs legally forever. Same as God's promise to us also. Beware of false light. Anything not truthfully representing God and Jesus the Christ. Religious scams and spam occur daily using Bible words and phrases. So my challenge, one of the challenges is next time we hear that is to ask, what do you mean by that? Let them answer. And that will get a conversation going. We also know that the devil and his angels often appear as angels of light. Anybody here ever been tricked? Fooled? Yep. If we are in the kingdom, how are we daily relating to God, abiding with God? As Jesus and the disciples left the upper room, he was walking probably through a vineyard. He grabbed a vine and said, if you want to be with me like me, you got to stay in me. You have to abide. We call that sanctification. And so, if he's talking to your heart, respond obediently by faith to the light, to the adoption call. And if we're already adopted, stay with it. Stay with it. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time of studying your word. You love and honor us with absolute truth. Sometimes truth does hurt. But we know that you love us. For those that may be hearing this that aren't sure, that you drew them here this morning and you draw them to your word. And you draw them to your son. That they will just say yes. Help us to grow in our sanctification as well and our holiness. In Jesus' name, amen.